Before Israel ever became a nation and were established in the land, God warned them that if they should turn away from Him, and if they would follow after the gods of the people around them, that they would be dispersed by God from the land that He had given to them. And so they were commanded by God, when they came into the land, not to make any marriages, not to make any alliances with the inhabitants of the land, lest their hearts would be driven to worship the gods of the people of the land. It was for their abominations that God was driving them out. The children of Israel came into the land that God had promised them. They became a great nation and were blessed of God. But they had a problem of an attraction towards evil, an attraction towards the gods of the Amorites and the Moabites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Canaanites. These gods were the gods of pleasure, the gods of power, the gods of the intellect. The prophets of God came to the people of Israel and they warned them unless they would turn away from their abominations, from their evil practices, from the worship of these false gods, that God would judge them and they would be driven from the land. Jeremiah, Isaiah began to prophesy that the time has come when God is going to dispossess you out of this land, that the Babylonians would be the instrument that God would use to chastise His people for their turning their backs upon God. And Jeremiah prophesied that they would be carried away to Babylon, where they would live for 70 years in bondage and slaves to the Babylonians because they had turned their back upon God. Even as God warned, the nation of Israel was defeated by the Babylonians, or the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom fell to Babylon. And for 70 years, they existed as slaves in Babylon. But after 70 years, God's mercy and grace was extended to them. According to the prophecy of Isaiah, God raised up a king on the throne whose name was Cyrus. And Cyrus issued the decree that allowed the Jews, all who wanted of their own free will, to return to the land of Israel, to build again their temple, and to worship again their God in the land that He had given to their fathers. And so there was a great number, close to 50,000 men with their families, who came back to the land, who began the rebuilding of the temple, and who then, in having completed the task, offered the sacrifices and reinstituted the worship of God in the temple in Jerusalem. 57 years after they had rebuilt the temple and dedicated it, King Artaxerxes' heart was moved to make another decree that Ezra might lead a new contingency of Jews back to Israel. And so sort of a second wave of people returning. Ezra was given orders by the king that he was to be one of the leaders, that he could execute judgment as a governor in the land, and that he was to see that the righteous standards of God were maintained within the land. And he had the power of capital punishment to those that would violate the laws of God. Ezra came back after a four-month journey to the land of Israel with that contingency who came with him. He had brought back great wealth with him and great authority from the Persian king. Now in the ninth month, chapter nine. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, and they said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. And they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass." And so Ezra is established back there, and suddenly they come to him with this shocking news. The priest, the Levites, the rulers have not obeyed the commandment of God, the commandment that they were to be a separate people, that they were not to be joined unto the nations that inhabited the land before them. And in direct disobedience to the commandment of God, they began to marry into the inhabitants of the land, taking the daughters of the Canaanites and so forth for their sons, giving their daughters to them, and began this mixture, this interracial marriage. Now, let me say at this point that the Bible really does not condemn interracial marriages. We are all of Adam and Adam's seed. God only prohibited it for the nation of Israel. It is not a general prohibition. It was something that God had ordered for the nation of Israel, because God had promised that through Abraham and through the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so until the coming of Jesus Christ, it was necessary to preserve that seed of Abraham. God promised to David that there shall never cease from thy seed one sitting upon the throne. And so for the nation of Israel, it was a commandment not to mix. And interracial marriages were forbidden for the nation of Israel in a general sense. Now, it was not something that was a total black and white, you know, you're out if you violate. For David's great-grandmother was Ruth the Moabite. And there were those. Moses himself took a wife. What was she? Who?
Ethiopian,
right. So that there were individuals, but never general intermarrying. God was keeping a pure line to the Messiah. But God knew that if they began intermarrying into the people of the land of Canaan, that they would soon be introducing through these marriages the abominations of the worship practices of the Canaanites. The Canaanites worshiped the Asherim, which was their form of pornography. Sexual licentiousness involved in the worship of the Asherim. They worshiped the flesh. They worshiped pleasure. They worshiped the gods of power. And they worshiped these gods in all kinds of licentious sexual orgies. And thus, God, wanting to keep his people pure, holy, had forbid the general practice of intermarriage with the nations that inhabited the land of Canaan prior to their coming in. God's purpose for the prohibition, twofold, that they would not bring this kind of idolatry right into their homes through the marriages. Here you have a daughter-in-law from the Canaanites, and she comes into your home, and she brings with her her little Asherim, her little gods. She brings with her her practices of worship. She introduces them into the home. The homes become defiled. Israel did not obey God. They began to worship the gods of the people of the land around them in the ruins of the houses in Jerusalem, the houses that were destroyed by the Babylonian army. As they have recently been doing a lot of archaeological excavations there on the hill of Ophel, the city of Jerusalem at the time of the Babylonian invasion, in each of the houses they have found multitudes of these little idols, these statues, these images. They have become a household item to the people of Israel. And for this cause, the judgment of God came. For this cause, they were carried away as captives to Babylon. Now God has been gracious to them. They have returned from their captivity. But what do they do? Within 57 years, they are reverting back to those same practices for which their fathers have brought the wrath of God upon the nation. And they have begun again the intermarriages, which, of course, led to their practicing the abominations of the heathen around them. Through these marriages and intermarriages with the pagan nations around them, they became corrupted. The very thing that God knew the marriages would produce was produced. And so when Ezra heard these things, he tore his garment and his mantle. He plucked off the hair of his head and of his beard, and he sat down shocked, astonished, just sitting there staring. As we mentioned this morning, the tearing of one's clothes was the method by which they showed extreme emotion. And usually the emotion of grief. To express the deepest feelings of grief, they would just rip their garment. They would also do it to express extreme anger or consternation. With Ezra, I think it was probably a combination of the three. Upset, filled with consternation, grieving over the folly of the people. But he went a step further. He pulled out his hair. He plucked out his beard. Now, many times in that Oriental culture, and even to the present day, when they are going through a period of grief and there's been a death in the family, they will shave their heads and then for a period of time not cut their hair at all, just let their beards and their hair grow for a period of time. But they begin this Nazirite vow by the shaving of their heads. And it's done quite often when there is a death of a close member of the family. Ezra, showing his great grief and just his total shock and amazement that the people would so soon turn back to these practices that had caused the destruction of the nation to begin with, sat down astonished there in the temple courtyard. Then were assembled, he said unto me, everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. There were that faithful remnant who trembled at God's word, who feared the word of God, who sought to obey the word of God. And hearing of Ezra sitting there, word got around Jerusalem. And so they gathered together with him because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Sort of in a catatonic state. He just sat there staring. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. And having torn my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. So get a picture of this man now. The time of the evening prayers and the evening sacrifices have come. He has been sitting there all day, dazed and shocked, astonished by what the people have done. And now he gets on his knees. His clothes are torn. His hair has been plucked out. And he raises his hand to the Lord God of heaven. And he said, O my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. Jeremiah, who was one of the prophets before the captivity, and who was prophesying during the time they went into captivity, as he was talking of the sins of the people that perpetrated the captivity, that brought on the captivity, in telling of the things that they were doing, he said, and neither are they ashamed. And then later he said, and they do these things and they don't even blush. Now Ezra, no doubt, was familiar with the prophecy of Jeremiah, as was Daniel. It was a popular book during the captivity. It became a bestseller among the Jews because they realized that this fellow Jeremiah was indeed speaking to them the word of God, because his prophecies came to pass so accurately. And so Ezra, having knowledge and being familiar with the prophecy of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was speaking how the people were doing these shameful things, but they weren't really embarrassed by it. They weren't blushing. They weren't ashamed. He said, God, I'm ashamed. I blush. In the New Testament, there is a word, wantonness. And wantonness is that person who can do the most horrible, defiling acts of sin without any shame. Who sort of flaunts the fact that they do it. And it is the flaunting of a person's sin that the Bible terms wantonness. Illustrated in our society today, in the marches of the homosexuals and lesbians down the street. That is wantonness. That is not showing any shame at all for their violation of God's law, but sort of flaunting the fact that we dare to violate the laws of God and nature. God, I'm ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to thee, O God. For our iniquities are increased over our head. That is, they have risen until we're drowning in them. They have overwhelmed us. They're overflowing. And our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. It's come before you. You're aware, God, of our trespasses and our iniquities. Notice he doesn't use the word sin. Sin is a missing of the mark, but quite often it's not deliberate or willful. Quite often it's just being a poor shot, a weakness. But trespass is a deliberate, willful violation of the law of God. And iniquity, of course, is the sum of the sins and trespasses. He confesses the iniquity and the trespass. And he said, since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we and our kings and our priests been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to the confusion of face as it is this day. God, you brought severe judgment upon us. You brought the sword upon us. You brought upon us the judgment. As we were carried away captives, as we endured such severe persecution, slavery, because of our iniquities and our trespasses. It must be noted that though Ezra himself was not personally guilty of this particular sin, yet he identifies himself with the people in his prayer. And in his prayer, he uses the personal pronoun, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities. He wasn't saying they did this and they did that. He's saying our, we, us, my. There is a saying, in order for evil to triumph, all is necessary is that the good people do nothing. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. For a long time in our nation, we have been gradually going downhill. And for the most part, the church has remained silent. A phrase was coined to express the lethargy of the people of the United States. It was the silent majority. And I do believe that the silent majority does exist. I do believe that the majority of the people in the United States are appalled at what's going on. I believe that the majority of the people in the United States are opposed to our children being exposed to all kinds of pornography when they go to the store to buy a loaf of bread for their mother. They're opposed to the children being exposed to this terrible violence and all that is on TV, especially on Saturday morning. Back in April, CBS on the Mighty Mouse show showed Mighty Mouse in an emergency, sort of lethargic and unable to do anything, and so he snorked some coke. And then he's off on his way to rescue the situation. It's no wonder the man who is now writing the Mighty Mouse series for CBS is the man who actually is one of the lead writers of the pornographic films. But CBS thought, well, he would be good for the children's program, help form their little minds to make them feel that coke snorting is something that'll pick you up and help you to be a hero. What do? We sit back. We buy the General Foods products and the Nabisco products, who sponsor this kind of destruction of the minds of our children. And because we support the institutions, we have to share in the guilt of what's being done. AT&T sponsors a blasphemous film on television that just makes the Bible look ridiculous, and those who believe in the Bible as a bunch of half-witted people. And yet we continue to use AT&T as our long-distance carrier. It's not as though we didn't have an alternative. And when we support those institutions that blaspheme our Lord, that tear down the morals of our nation, then we become contributors and we become guilty ourselves. It's because we haven't stood up. It's because we have just been the silent majority and haven't spoken out that evil is allowed to continue to grow and to spread its tentacles through our entire society. So the Supreme Court opened the door for pornography. We didn't do anything about it. A few voices here and there that were quickly silenced because the enemy in his opposition is very loud and very vocal. Having opened the doors to pornography, arousing the emotions through the songs and the lyrics that we've allowed our children to listen to on the rock music. Filthy, Christless groups that are advocating the kids to get into all kinds of sex, kinky and otherwise. And we've allowed it to happen. And as a result, these kids have their emotions stirred long before they're capable of handling these passionate feelings. Without really the maturity of good judgment, children becoming involved in sexual activities, and mothers advising their daughters on the use of the pill and prophylactics. But children being immature as they are, we suddenly have thousands, millions of pregnancies, unwanted children. And so the court that opened the door for all of this to happen opens the door again in order that women might be able to get the abortions. Children, without even the knowledge or consent of their parents, can get an abortion, though they can't get their ears pierced. All in the name of freedom. Oh God, our iniquity has risen over our heads. Our trespasses are as high as the heavens. And Ezra accepts his responsibility and identifies himself with those who have sinned. It is interesting, if you read in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, a prophet in exile, a prophet in Babylon, as Daniel begins to seek the Lord and as Daniel prays, he again begins to confess the sins of the nation, but he puts himself in it. Lord, we have our, you know, and it's our and it's we. And he takes the share of the responsibility for what's happened to the nation and to this whole, the condition of the nation. He bears also the responsibility of it. I think that too often we say, oh Lord, they. But we don't realize or we don't face the fact that they wouldn't be able to do it unless I supported them. And now the ultimate blasphemy, this film, The Temptation of Christ by Universal. If the Christians don't rise up at this point, it's all over. We're gone. This is the ultimate blasphemy. And if we just sit by and let this happen, but as I pointed out this morning, you that are using the products of the MCA Corporation, the parent company of Universal. You that have been going to the movies and supporting this godless industry. You are the ones that provided the funds for the making of this blasphemous film. And you cannot escape the responsibility that you are partially responsible that this has happened. I am partially responsible for these things that have happened. we have sinned. Our iniquities are over our head. Our trespasses have reached into the heavens. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. But America has turned its back upon God. Our children are allowed to be exposed to all kinds of blasphemy within the classrooms. Sex education. A classroom of kindergartners here in Orange County were taken to the drugstore and shown how to buy prophylactics, in which department they exist. America, America, God help us. Ezra said, Lord, your hand of judgment has been upon us, the sword, the captivity, because of the iniquities that we, our kings and our priests, have committed. We've been delivered to the hands of the enemies who have spoiled us, taken us captive. And now, for a little space, you have shown us grace. For you have left a remnant to escape out of the captivity, to give us a nail in this holy place. So that is, we've come back a place to put our, hang our coat or hang our hat. We've got a nail in this holy place. That our God might lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. You've been good. You've been gracious. You brought us back. You showed us grace and to give us a place, a remnant to come back here to escape from the slavery and all. For we were slaves, and yet our God did not forsake us in our slavery, but has extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us life, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations of it, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. God, you were good to us. Your grace and mercy were bestowed. You've allowed some of us to come back to start afresh, to start anew, to start over again. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? Now we get the report. Here they are, the leaders, the priests, the Levites, the people. They are back doing the very same thing for which the judgment of God came upon them. What shall we say after this? God, I don't know what to say. I have no words. I'm just at that point of just total frustration. For we have forsaken your commandments. God, you gave us another chance. In your mercy and in your grace, you gave us another chance, a reviving. You brought back something that was dead. You gave us a second chance, and what have we done? We've gone right back out and committed the same evils, the same trespasses, which you have commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which you go to possess is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. God said, you're going into a corrupt hole. The land is filled with filthiness and abominations. Now, because of this, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. Now, this is what you told us. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that you have really punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and you have given us such deliverance as this, and now that we should again break your commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, would you not be angry with us till you had consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? God, you would be just in just wiping us out completely, not leaving a soul. O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Your hand of judgment has not yet fallen. God, you're so good. Not to have wiped us out completely already. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. God is just, here we are. And he's just sort of casting himself upon God at this point. Not arguing, not justifying himself, not saying, well, Lord, you know, trying to give excuses, which we are so prone to do. He just says, we're guilty. God, we deserve whatever you send. You have been good to us. You haven't really punished us as much as we deserve. The very fact that we are still existing is a demonstration of the mercy and the grace of God. The long-suffering of God. Patience of God. But be sure of this. God's judgment does not linger. God is going to judge this nation. Even as the sins of Sodom rose up to heaven, until they forced God to destroy them. So the sins of America have risen up unto heaven. And the time is coming very soon when God is going to bring the nation down. But I do believe that even as the angels came down to Sodom and delivered Lot out of the city before the fiery wrath of God came upon it, that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that there is a hope for the child of God, the hope of the rapture of the church. And I believe that what is happening today is something that should awaken every saint of God to realize time is short. The time for judgment has surely come. And even as when the angels were leading Lot out, they said, hurry, get out of here quickly. We cannot destroy this place until you are out. I believe the Lord is going to take quickly in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, his church out of this world. And then shall God's judgment fall. Jesus said, pray ye always that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things, talking about the judgment, and to be standing before the Son of Man. Now when Ezra had prayed, and he had confessed, weeping, and casting himself down, he began kneeling, but he is now weeping. And he just throws himself on his face before God, there before the altar of God, casting himself down before the house of God. There assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people were weeping themselves. The sense of guilt came upon them. Their awful sin. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God, and we have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." It's not over yet. It's not lost yet. "Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all of the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Let's make a covenant with God. Let's start by saying, look, we're going to put away these wives. We're going to be separate. We're going to separate ourselves from the world. Christian friend, I believe the time has come when we need to make a covenant with God. I'm going to separate myself from the world, from the pollution and the defilement of the world. I'm going to separate myself from the worldly things, those things that tear down and defile. I won't support the movie industry. And I won't support those companies that are sponsoring the corrupting things. I would suggest that someone go through Playboy magazine and find out who is sponsoring that magazine, except I wouldn't wish that on anybody to look at that thing. But you see, by buying the products of the companies that are paying advertising to these magazines, actually, in a secondary sense, you're supporting the whole pornographic industry. See, man, that doesn't leave us much, does it? It leaves us Jesus. You can drink water. Be better for you anyhow. So let's make a covenant with God. We're going to separate ourselves from this. We're going to make a clean break, a new break. It's severe, yes, very severe. It's harsh, yes, it's very harsh. And yet it's necessary if we're to survive. "Arise, for this matter belongs unto thee. We will also be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." Again, Ezra had been commissioned by the king to come back and to oversee the nation and to see that the law of God was practiced. And so he said, hey, that's in your jurisdiction, man. Go ahead, do it, and we will be with you. Be of good courage. Let's do it. Then Ezra rose, and he made the chief priests and the Levites and all of Israel to swear that they would do according to this word, and they all swore by it. He said, okay, fellas, this is it. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all of the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. And they gave them 3 days to gather. Now, that's not too harsh. The furthest place at that time was 40 miles. They had not really taken back all of the land. They were just living from the area of Benjamin, which was Ramallah, on down to Beersheba in the south, and from Jericho to the Mediterranean. And so they made the proclamation that all of the children of captivity, those that had come back, should all gather together at Jerusalem at this time. And that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the council of the princes and the elders, that they would confiscate their possessions. And he himself would be separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. You got 3 days to get here. If not, your goods will be taken away. Your house will be taken away. You're going to be separated from the people of God. You'll be ostracized or excommunicated. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together into Jerusalem within the 3 days. Now this was the ninth month and the 20th day of the month. Now the ninth month roughly corresponds to our month of December, the 20th day of the month. So it was close to the Christmas season. And in Jerusalem in December is when they get so much of their rain. And Jerusalem gets cold in the wintertime when it rains. And so the people assembled and they sat in the street of the house of God, around the outer court there of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. They were there getting soaked, and so they were trembling, partially because of the severity of the issue and partially because of this rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Three actions. You're guilty. You have sinned and trespassed against God. So, first of all, confess your guilt. Always the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. If you seek to cover your sins, if you seek to justify yourself, then there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness comes through an open confession. God, I am guilty. God, I have sinned. Don't try and tell God how good you are. You remember how Jesus spoke about the two men who went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, as he stood there, said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. For I pay my tithes and I, you know, do my little thing. And Lord, I'm not like that wicked fellow over there, you know. And how he presented himself to God. And Jesus said the other fellow, being a publican, a noted sinner, wouldn't even as much as lift his head towards heaven, but just with bowed head smote on his chest and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, he went away justified, whereas the other one went away bearing his guilt. Confession, the first step towards a renewed relationship. Second, do his pleasure. It isn't a matter, is it right or is it wrong? The question is it pleasing to God? We are living in a day of changing morals, as far as the world is concerned, as they are sinking deeper in the mire. And the mores, which generally determine the practices of a society, are deteriorating year by year. But we are not to live by the mores of the society. We are to live by the commandments of God. And we are to do His pleasure. And the question is, not is it right or is it wrong, but does it please God for me to do this? And let that be the standard for what you allow and for what you do. And then finally, separate yourself from the world. Come ye apart from them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. But God calls His people to be separate, to separate themselves from the world. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, "As you have said, so must we do." Not we ought to do it. Yes, that's really what we should do. And that's the problem in our Christian body and community. So often we hear these things, and, oh man, we ought to do this. What, you know, and we're talking about what we ought to do. God help us to get to the must. We must do it. If we're going to survive, we must do it. So must we do. But the people are many. It's a time of much rain. We're not able to stand out here, and neither is this the work of one day or two, for there are many who have transgressed in this thing. Yes, we must do it, but give us just a little time. We can't just do it overnight. So let now our rulers of all of the congregation stand, and let all of them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at the appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter is turned from us. Let's go ahead and start action now. Only Jonathan, the sons of Eshel and Jahaziah, the son of Tikvah, were employed about this matter, and Meshulam and Shabbatiah, and the Levite helped them. And so the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest with certain chiefs of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names were separated, and they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. So it was determined, we've got to take this course of action. And so the 10th month roughly corresponds with our January, and so on January the 1st, the 10th month, the first day, they sat down to work out now the program by which we're going to deal with these issues and be separated from the world. So they were on the 20th day that this whole assembly took place. And now on the first day of the month of January, they are determined to start taking the action. And among the sons of the priest, there were found those that had taken strange wives, namely the sons of Joshua, the son of Josedech and his brethren, Maaseiah and Eliezer and Jerib and Gedaliah. Now, Joshua was the high priest, and even his own sons were guilty of this sin. The Bible says the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God, but if it begins here, man, what's going to happen to those that are really out in the sin? As it was reported to Ezra, the priest and the chief rulers were actually the leaders in this whole thing. It is interesting that at least, first of all, it lists the priest and those that were guilty from the priestly families. And being guilty, these priests offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. And then after naming the sons of the priests, it names the Levites that were guilty. Verse 23, also of the Levites, and the names of the Levites in verse 23. Verse 24, those also employed in the worship of the temple, the singers. And it names those from the temple employees, the singers and all that were guilty. And then of the families of Israel, beginning with verse 25 and going to the end of the chapter. Now, these names are the infamous names of the violators. recorded that through all history, their sin might be exposed. These are the guilty culprits. Oh, thank God he doesn't do such practices today. But their names have been recorded. And probably the purpose of it being to put them to open shame for their trespass. The final verse. And all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. But the determination to confess, to seek to please God, and to separate themselves. And they averted the judgment of God, because God is gracious and God is merciful. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy towards us. And Lord, we confess our guilt before you tonight. Lord, we have sat by and allowed these things to happen and didn't even lift a finger to write a letter of protest. We are guilty as the silent majority of being silent. I'm not even getting out to the polls to express our consternation over the things that are happening. But Lord, we've allowed evil men to take control in so many areas. And we've allowed, Lord, the moral morass. God, we're guilty. We have sinned. Lord, we want to make a covenant with you tonight that we will begin to live a life that pleases you, that we will separate ourselves from the world, from the pollutions and the defilement of the world. Lord, we'll separate ourselves from those kinds of videos and all that corrupt our morals. Type of music that would break down our inhibitions. God, we're going to live a life of separation from the evil world around us, that we might be your people and that you might be our God and that we would be your sons and daughters, so that when you come to take your children to the place of refuge before your wrath is poured out, that we will be gathered together unto thee in that day. O Jesus, help us that we'll be accounted worthy to escape the things that are coming upon this world, that we might be standing before you in that great day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It comes down to you, your personal relationship with God, your personal commitment to him. But as Elijah stood before the people and said, "Choose this day who you will serve. If Baal, Molech, or Mammon be God, then serve them. But if Jehovah is God, then serve him." Commit yourself, because you can't serve two masters. You'll either hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As for me and my house, we're going to serve Jehovah. We're going to follow Jesus Christ. We're going to live to please him. We're going to cleanse our house from the defilement of the world. We're going to live a separated life unto God, a life that pleases.